Good morning, Saints. A couple of things before we begin this morning. Mr. Brian Unruh, he's always the worship leader up here, and he gets a little embarrassed at times. We need to say to Brian and Bethany and to Ray and Jeannie, happy anniversary. You guys had the anniversary this week. So sometimes Brian doesn't acknowledge that because he's up here leading us on Sunday. You know the song that we sang today, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. And when we sing that song, my heart often gets overwhelmed with the mercy of God. How about yours? He has definitely had mercy on each and every one of us and through our salvation. And that song just captures my heart each time that we sing it. And I don't know, didn't plan on saying that or didn't plan on talking about that, but just, you know, to remember each and every Sunday as we would gather together and we listen to God's word and we interact with each other and we minister to each other. And you know what? There's so many things going on with the body of Christ. So many things within your family. So many things within your life. So just like Dwayne said, you know, our world is changing. The difficulties that are coming our way, maybe things that we haven't been used to. Physical ailments, financial struggles, families separated in ways. So many things that go on. But it's the mercy of God, isn't it? That's really what we've all experienced and all have in our life. So I wanted to just say that to encourage you that, you know, God knows each and every one of our lives and each and everything that we're going through. And God's mercy hasn't left. And like we were studying today in Romans 8, what awaits us, the sufferings of this life, you can't even compare. They don't hold a candle to what God has planned and purposed for us in eternity. What his true hope, his true assurance, what his true purpose for our salvation when it comes about. So as we think about our message this morning, and you get out your bulletins and get out your outline and get your Bibles ready and that kind of thing, getting ready to listen and seek God's application of God's word in your life. How does God's word apply to our life? How does this work? What is the purpose that you have for us and what we're learning today? And each and every time we get together and study God's word or we share God's word with each other, let's go before the Lord and ask him to help us this morning. Father, we are yours by your mercy, by your grace. You have rescued us. You have delivered us. Your love for us never fails. It never leaves us. It's always on us, Lord. Your mercy is new every morning. You have a plan and purpose for our lives in this world. To hold out hope, to hold out truth, to live for Jesus Christ, to be a testimony of what you have done in our lives. We stumble in that, Lord. We struggle in it at times. But today we come before you, Lord, thanking you for your kindness, your generosity, your goodness, your grace, your loving kindness. And we would pray, Lord, and ask that today as we would hear your word proclaimed, Lord, that you would minister to our heart, that we would have a willingness to apply what you are saying. For as we walk by your word and your truth, we walk by your spirit, Lord. And we please you. We live for your purposes. And we all need help in that, Lord. Help us to enjoy each and every day that you've given, for you have made it. Speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're in part two of a four-part message entitled For the Edification of the Church. And what we're talking about, what we're looking at here is talking about the use of our spiritual gifts for the building up a body of Christ. Very simple, very, very practical, very just, this is God's word. You know, 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians is very basic Christian principles. That's what it is. Paul speaking to the Corinthians, speaking to their lives and where they're at in their lives, laying out biblical principles, the foundational principles of Christianity for them to learn how to live their life. We're looking at chapter 14 today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, so turn your Bibles there with me. And just for a little review, chapters 12 through 14 are all about when we gather together, when believers in Christ assemble. Now, that's just not on church or Sunday school. That's then an interaction and all that we would do when we gather together. Doesn't need to be all of us. But when we come together in shepherding group, when we come together in whatever, then when we come together, chapter 12 tells us, Paul's teaching the Corinthians, when you come together, God has given us these spiritual gifts to minister to one another. God's done that. God is at work in that. God will empower the effects of us using our spiritual gifts. God has got a plan and purpose for your gift, my gifts, the things that we have, and us exercising them and living in them, following God. He empowers the effects from that, and Paul taught on that. The spiritual gifts were distributed not by our choice or about what we wanted. It's by the will of God. He decided which ones you had, I have, and he's bringing about the work that he wants to do within them. And that's reviewing chapter 12. And God has designed us to work together like a body. We are interdependent on one another in such a way. We are members of one another, as God would say in there, that the function of the church, the function of the family of God, with these spiritual gifts, God has connected us in a very unique way. The world doesn't know who we are, but we know who we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a divine work of God. You can't separate that forever. God has connected us in that way. We're the body of Christ. As the elbow goes, the knee goes. That kind of idea. And we looked at all of that, and Paul was teaching on all of that. What we want to be encouraged in is that it's a whole, all of us participation as we looked at that. We all want to participate in what God is doing because he's connected it, that it takes the full participation to bring about what God desires. Chapter 13, Paul taught about that love is the virtue in action. With the use of those gifts that he's given us, with the use of whatever God has given, we are to love God and love others in action. That's what Paul was teaching them. Very basic principles of Christianity. We are to act on behalf of God and his glory. We're to act on behalf of God's best for others by choice with passion. So stay with me. This is what Paul's been teaching. Very, like I said, basic Christianity. We've been given spiritual gifts. We're connected in a divine way. We're to exercise those gifts, minister to one another, minister to the world around us, choosing to act on behalf of God and his glory in our life. That means we have to deny ourselves. That means we have to deny the things that our flesh wants. It means we have to work in all of that and choosing to act on behalf of one another by choice with passion. That's what really love looks like. And that's what Paul's been teaching. Now we come to chapter 14, and the theme flows right into it. And for us to understand the context and to understand God's word and what God is saying, you need to know what God is saying in context. So it's like this. When we gather together, we are using our spiritual gifts that God has divinely determined to give us, exercising them with love, acting on behalf of others, chapter 14, for the edification of the church. That's what he's teaching. For the building up of the body of Christ, for the growth of our faith in the Lord. It's a very corporate idea. It's a very, for the common goal of us all, as Paul would say in chapter 12, verse 7. That's what God is doing. This is what he's doing. It's very basic principles of Christianity. The Corinthians needed that. We need that. We all need that all the time to be reminded of what God is doing and to be encouraged in what this is all about. That's the focus of chapter 14, building up God's church. The Apostle Paul is concerned about this church. He's concerned about the body of Christ. He's concerned, God's word is, about living word fellowship, being edified, being built up in their faith with the use of our spiritual gifts and love. Do you know Jesus Christ is the same way? Christ came, gave his life, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, gave his life on the cross, died, the Lamb of God, to rescue believers, to pay for the penalty of their sin, for their salvation, and Christ is concerned for our sanctification. Christ said he'll build his church. Build it in the way through salvation, through sanctification, growing our faith, growing our life, Christ in us, us in Christ. This passage is very distinctive to the edification of the whole church. I told you to write that down last week. Chapter 14 is very distinctive to the edification of the church. There's distinctive things that we're going to, distinctive things needs that to be done for the edification of it. That's what we're kind of looking at. Now listen, the Corinthians aren't like that. They're not seeing what God has done in their life for the building up of the body of Christ. They're not other-focused at all. They're kind of self-focused. They are using their gifts wrongly, self-focused, self-gratification. Remember, that's the context of their condition that we looked at last week, what Paul is talking to them about. Now, if you think about all that we've learned in 1 Corinthians and all that we went through, he's constantly, through the whole letter, addressing their selfishness. That's the whole context of 1 Corinthians. In our study of the epistle, we have found an extremely carnal people, worldly, dragging in the world's ways into the church. And I give you kind of a list of things they were. They are selfish, cliquish, envious, jealous, divisive, disorderly, immoral. And we looked at chapter 3 where Paul said they're walking like mere men of the flesh. They're walking like the world around them. They're very immature. They're infants in Christ. They're not able to receive solid food. They're needing milk, the very basic principles of Christianity. And that's what Paul has been teaching them, the very basic principles of Christianity all the way through 1 Corinthians. That's what they need. They're walking by the flesh in many areas of carrying out the desires of the flesh. Think about what we've been through. They have very immorality there, and the church doesn't even hold each other accountable to immorality. It's very, very fleshly, isn't it? You know, you can't be intimate with your neighbor's wife, come to church, and we all just say, well, it's okay. That's very fleshly, isn't it? They don't know anything about marriage. We looked at all of that in chapter 7. Should we stay married? Should we leave our wives? What should we do? Think about with their bodies in chapter 6. They're doing things with their physical body, and Paul has to teach them, hey, what your body does, you're so connected with Christ. Christ is doing that. See, they're very immature. They're very fleshly. They're that kind of thing. But let's cut them some slack, okay? 54, 55 AD. We'll get into the historical setting that they were called out of. But listen, they didn't get saved and go into a church that's preaching the Word of God. Not like we do. They went into a church trying to figure out what the Word of God is. Trying to figure out. There's no solid foundation. There's not 40 families in the church living for the Lord that you come and bring your kids and then they just help you right along in living for the Lord. There's none of that. They're all called out of this historical setting of this pagan religious worship. There's none of that going on. It's the beginning of Christianity. And they're called out of the lifestyle that they're in, which is pretty horrific, and called into a church, and they're having a hard time dragging the things of the world into it. They're having a hard time not walking according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. So what Paul is giving them is the Word of God, which is walking. If you will follow the Word of God, you are walking by the Spirit, carrying out the desires of the Holy Spirit. And see, all of us, that's us too. We need the Word of God. We need God's truth, God's way, God's hope, God's truth in His Word for us to learn to walk by. And if you walk by the Word of God, by the truth of God's Word, you carry out the desires of the Spirit, which are the desires of God. And listen, isn't that always the challenge? Help me, you guys. Because we're battling, not walking by the flesh. Give me an amen there. And so we're learning words, God's Word, and we're proclaiming God's Word. We're learning it, and it's coming to our heart, and we're dealing with our own heart. Well, that's where they're at, but the majority of them are walking by the flesh. That's the current context of their condition. Needing God's truth so they stop walking by the flesh. Paul is dealing with their self-focus, selfishness in regards to the use of spiritual gifts. That's what he's dealing with. Their self-focus, their fleshliness in the use of the spiritual gifts. Now, the historical setting I shared a little bit last week is very pagan religious culture. The Roman Greco culture at that time, all the way through it, all over the country, everywhere going on, is this religious activity where they think they're connecting with the gods in their eros kind of way, to give it a nice word. I read you what one author said about this time of life, this time that's going on there. Let me read you another author. His name is Alexander Hay. He says about them, the Corinthians, he says, these believers in their heathen days, this would have been a year before they came to Christ. In their pagan worship before they came to Christ, believed that when they spoke in a tongue not understood by men, not even by the worshiper, that they were speaking secrets of mysteries with their God. They were doing ecstatic speech, unknown language, gibberish. That went on all over the place. They believed it was their spirit was speaking. The benefit was received by the worshiper alone. No one else understood. The worshiper profited through the ecstasy of feeling aroused in the sense that they were really participating with the spirits in the inner circle. And they had no thought for building up the other worshipers. They just had a thought about how they were going to fill this ecstasy. Well, think about that for a moment. these fleshly, carnal Christians, you know, that are dealing with their flesh, and Paul is giving them the truth, get called out of a society, of a pagan religious culture that was that way. Not one of them, not two of them, many, many, many of them. And then they come to church, to the real church, to God's church, and at this time, all the gifts of the Spirit are being exercised. Speaking in the true gift of tongues, signs and wonders, all those things are going on. And they're having a struggle with all of that. Because of the true spiritual gifts existing, the Corinthians sought to falsify those gifts when they came into the church. Look at 12:1. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:1 2 and 3. See, Paul is began right here in the beginning of when he talks about use of spiritual gifts to deal with where they are at in their use of them. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." The word there, better translated, ignorant. So he says, hey, I don't want you guys ignorant. What's going on here? Paraphrasing it in our language, hey, what you guys are doing, what's happening, what's going on in the use of your spiritual gifts, it's apparent you guys are ignorant. That you don't know what's going on. That these spiritual gifts that you're to be exercising, and I went through all of what was the context, you're using wrongly. Listen to what he says. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. He's talking about what they're doing in the use of the gift to speak in tongues. That's what he's talking about. The communication gifts. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Here's what Paul is saying. No one using the spiritual gifts of God, nobody with the gift of communication given to God, whether it's the true gift of speaking in tongues, nobody would be led by the Holy Spirit to curse the true nature and character of Jesus Christ. And the testimony of what God does when he saves your life. And the testimony of what God does when he brings you to faith in him. Nobody, the Holy Spirit isn't going to be using you to curse that, to curse the true nature of salvation found in Jesus Christ. It's a very strong, harsh correction in the beginning. Paul began with that. Then he teaches about the use of spiritual gifts, the oneness of us, the function of us as a body. The purpose of the gifts is to act on behalf of one another and in love for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the building up of the church. It's very basic Christianity. Paul then teaches them, hey, the use of our gifts is for the edification of the whole church. We have a distinctive pursuit, a distinctive proclamation, a distinctive purpose for the gift of tongues, and a distinctive pattern for our church service for that edification. That's chapter 14. See, so it's important for us to go through the context and historical setting for us to get to what God is really saying in chapter 14. Because it flows within the context. It flows within what God is wanting to say to a church that's in this kind of condition, that's in this kind of state. So look with me at verses 1 through 5. Now, I know I've said a lot, but I need to set the foundation for that for us to really go into chapter 14 and look at what it says. Look at verses 1 through 5 with me. Now Paul writes this, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. The greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so the church may receive edification. So for the edification of the church, we have a distinctive pursuit. We looked at that last week. We pursue love. We are to constantly always be pursuing love. We pursue it, we persecute it like a dog with a bone, like I said last week. You just keep chopping on that thing. You never give it up. You always keep trying. You pursue it in that way. Like Paul said, he presses on to lay hold of the Lord that laid hold of him. Always using what God has given us to act on behalf of his glory, for us to act on behalf of each other, God's best. We're to love one another. Now, let me ask you something. Is that the very basic key principle to Christianity? Isn't it? Isn't it? That's what we are to embrace. That's what we are to grab hold of. That's what we are to live. As we are the people of God, as we are God's church, as we are the ones that are saved and are being sanctified in our life, isn't that the whole basic principle of Christianity in our life, that we are learning what it looks like to love God, to to act on behalf of His glory, and God wants us to learn how to love one another by choice with passion, to act on behalf of each other's best or God's best for each other. It's the very basic principle of Christianity. Let me ask you a question on that. When you struggle to pursue love, when you struggle to pursue loving God and loving others, where do you normally go? Fleshly indulgences, don't you? Am I the only one that does that? When you do pursue the love, when you do pursue to act on God's glory, when you do pursue to act on behalf of others, God's best for them, it's called love. That's what love is. When I choose to love God and love others, you know, I have an easier time. I'm not going to say an easy time. An easier time with my flesh. How about you? It's basic Christianity. That's the basic principle. So Paul exhorts them with a strong command at the beginning, okay, with the use of your spiritual gifts, you need to love God and love others. And if you're not loving God and loving others, you're not using your gift right. You're not in the flow of what God is wanting to do in this world. That's the key to Christianity, a very basic principle. Now, point two, it's a distinctive proclamation. Look what he said in verse 1. He's teaching them very foundational things for a church. He says, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially, especially that you may prophesy. Here's what Paul is saying. Get what the Word of God is saying. He's saying corporately all of us should pursue love. And then he is saying all of us should desire the gift of prophecy be exercised in the church. Well, what's the gift of prophecy? It's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift given by the Holy Spirit, given to us by God to communicate to us what God wants us to know and what God wants to say to us. It's a communication gift. Thus saith the Lord. That's what the gift of prophecy is. It's to communicate what God wants us to know and what God wants to say to us, which when the scriptures are done are the same thing. That's what they are, the Word of God. Revelation 19:10 says this, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Do you know the truth of Christ and all that we have in Christ? Do you know the truth of who He is, why He came, what He did? The truth of our salvation, the testimony of Jesus Christ when you put your faith in Him, all that becomes mine in Christ, all that becomes my way in Christ, all that becomes what I want to live for in this life in Christ is really the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit of what we want to proclaim. So look what he's telling the church. Have very basic foundational. You pursue love and that you would desire that the spiritual gift to communicate what God has to say to us be exercised in your church. Well, that's basic Christianity too, isn't it? That's all he's teaching. Church, when we gather together, we should earnestly desire what God has said be proclaimed clearly, definitively, and authoritatively. Good place for an amen. Because that's what we do, isn't it? That's what we're doing. That's what he said in John 6, where Jesus proclaimed the truth of Him and how the believers would, what they would need to do to believe in Him. I'm the bread of life. You need to eat the bread of life. You need to eat me. You need to receive me, accept me, surrender to me, all those kind of things. Many, many of the disciples at that time walked away, but the 12 standing there, Jesus says this to them. Are you going to leave too? Peter answered back. Do you remember what he answered? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That's what Paul exhorts the Corinthians to desire be proclaimed, the words of eternal life. You should want the gifts to just be overwhelmingly going on that we would be proclaiming God's truth, God's word. Psalm 119, verse 129 says it this way. Says this, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words give light, it gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let iniquity have dominion over me. You see what Paul's doing to the church, doing to our church, doing to the body of Christ? Paul's commanding them to long for the proclamation of God's word be exercised. That's all he's telling them. Look at chapter 14, look at verse 24 and 25. What Paul says later as he's teaching on this for the edification of the church. Listen to what he says here. Paul writes this, if all prophesy, He's talking about proclaiming God's word, God's truth. Now, we understand at that time the New Testament wasn't finished. Okay, and so these ones that had the gift are saying, thus saith the Lord, before anybody wrote it down. Guess what? I can't tell you thus saith the Lord unless it's written down in there. That's the dynamic of how on the parameter that God put on anybody proclaiming God's word. I can't add anything to this book. I can't take anything away from this book. So, the gift that God has given me is to proclaim to you what is already written that you can read, but he's given me the gift to exhort it, to exposit it, to share it in that manner. But look what he says here. Now, if all prophesy, proclaim God's truth, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, and he's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. You guys want that going on? Certainly we want that going on, right? Paul wants that going on in the body of Christ here at Corinth. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And by the mercy of God, you heard it, and so did I. It's a mercy. And that's why I brought that up and why God put that on my heart. Because your specialness, your uniqueness, your wonderfulness, your goodness, your who you are and your kindness, my kindness and all of that kind of thing had nothing to do with it. Because all of us are the most wretched people in the world. And God's mercy spoke to our heart and we saw the truth of God's word and it pierced our heart and we came to faith in Christ. And by the mercy of God, our sins have been taken away. And then you come into the body of Christ in the church, and God gives you spiritual gifts to build up his church, to build up the body of Christ, to raise Christ's truth up as a standard for people to see the truth of Christ, to bring them to salvation. And then envelops his body, his family, to be connected in such a way. You see where Paul's going here? Earnestly desire the communication gift of God's word being proclaimed. That's what he's saying. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Your good looks, my good looks, you can laugh, that's okay. It had nothing to do with it. The facility has nothing to do with it. The carpet color, whether we're hot or cold. Love and truth have everything to do with it. You see what he's putting in their heart and mind? You see what he's teaching the church? Love and truth have everything to do with it. Because without love and truth, nobody sees Christ. Nobody sees the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we love, unless we walk by the truth. They just see a bunch of people the same religiosity as they have, thinking that our group's better than their group. He deals with our flesh, our pride, and he's dealing with theirs, and he deals with ours. That's what Paul is doing, exhorting the word of God, the very simple, basic principles of Christianity. Look at chapter 14, verse 3. Look what he says. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. He says, so the proclamation of God's word, those that do that speak to men. That's the purpose. The scripture all over the place exhorts us to share God's words and God's truth with each other to build up one another. That's a common thing that we know. That's a common practice that we do. We share God's word with each other. We talk about God's word. Now, we talk about a lot of things. We talk about how the kids are doing. We talk about how the house is doing and how crazy our in-laws are and how grandma and grandpa and how they're not getting old yet, but they're getting older. But in amidst and all that we do, in our interaction of what we do, you know what? We proclaim God's word to each other. That's what we do. That's what it's for. Some of us, God has given the spiritual gift to share, to counsel, to proclaim, to preach, to teach classes. But all of us as a body of Christ can share the word of God. The proclamation of God's word speaks to men for edification. And he says, for exhortation, God's word exhorts us, it instructs us on how we ought to walk and how we ought to live to please God, and teaches you how to be a dad, and teaches you how to be a parent, and teaches you how to love your neighbor, and teaches you how to care about the things that we should care about. And God's word speaks to us for consolation. It comforts us, it consoles us, it encourages us, it spurs us on. It speaks to the very depth of every part of our heart. Look at verse 5. The proclamation of God's word edifies the church. That's what Paul is getting to. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Even more than that, you would all prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets it so that the church may receive edification, building up, edifying, building Christ's church, partnering with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, exalting Christ. Do you see what he's talking about? Very basic Christian principles. He's trying to teach these Corinthians. And as they are walking in their flesh and enamored with the wrong things, listen, two commands: pursue love, earnestly desire the communication of God's word. Aren't you excited? That's us. I get excited. I say, Lord, that's us. You've done that in our life. You taught us that. This is who we are. Yet, I need to learn to love more. How about you? But I want the word of God taught, preached, shared from nursery all the way through every class. Now listen to what Paul does. He contrasts here with what the Corinthians are doing, what they are desiring, what they're enamored with. The proclamation of undistinguishable words. That's all he's doing. This is what they're doing. They're proclaiming undistinguishable words. Look at verse 2. Look what he said. Chapter 14, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Did you hear what he said? This is what you're doing. You're speaking to no one. That's what they're enamored with. See the word in the Greek there, or in the English. Can't tell you see it in the Greek. It's not a Greek in your Bible, is it? Where he says, speak in a tongue. It's the singular form of that word. And when it's written like that, and Paul is writing here, he's meaning unknown tongue, ecstatic speech, gibberish. He's saying, hey, for one who speaks in this unknown language, this ecstatic speech, does not speak to men, but to God. Right there in the text, to God, that's a little g. In the original language, there's no definite article, so there's nothing written that says it just says God, and when it's the God, you have the in front of it, easily translated to a God. For no one understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. All Paul is doing is admonishing them for what they're doing. He's not declaring some gift that they're supposed to be doing, and that, you know, that it's secondary or less than this other gift of proclaiming God's word. He's telling them, hey, what you guys are doing is speaking to no one. You're speaking to a God, a little g God. No one understands, even you don't understand. And it all is a mystery to you. He's not talking about the mysteries of God or the mysteries of Christ. Think about how many times in the Bible Paul is talking about, you know, and God showed me and I've come to command or share the mysteries of Christ. The mysteries there of Christ were things that God has hidden that he's bringing forth in the New Testament time about the truth of Christ or the mysteries of God. He leaves it just mysteries. And when you translate the word just mysteries, it's things that nobody knows or nobody ever understood, and it's just not understood. And so that's what he's saying. You're speaking mysteries that no one hears, that no one understands, speaking to the gods like before them in your mystic paganism. Undistinguishable words speak to no one. Now, I say that because that's how you interpret that, because listen to this. What is a basic principle of Christianity and the truth of God's word according to spiritual gifts? Here's a basic principle of the truth of the use of spiritual gifts that God has given. They were given to minister to man and speak to man. That's a basic principle of Christianity. Think of all the spiritual gifts. They ministered to men. Even the true gift of speaking in tongues spoke to unsaved people in their language so they would hear the mighty acts of God, and it would affirm or it would give affirmation to that guy as speaking what God wants us to hear. Because the gifts of the Spirit were given so we can communicate to man the truth of Jesus Christ. Never so we could communicate to God. God's not incomplete. God doesn't need to hear from us in that sense. See, so that's what Paul is doing here. He's talking in this way. There's no spiritual gift given for us to minister to God. He's not incomplete. Scripture is clear. All of us can pray to God, can we not? Nothing inhibits me from praying to God. How about you? Bible's clear. By one Spirit, we all have access to one God. Every prayer in Scripture that you would read, every prayer that's in here, is in a known language. Paul said in verse 19, chapter 14, look what he said. He said this, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a ecstatic speech. Gibberish is what he's saying. And 10,000 there, that's just the biggest Greek word for the biggest number. It can mean as many words as you could ever come up with. And he said, I'd rather speak five words that are with my mind, that are words that you would understand and instruct you, than as many as you could ever speak in a tongue. Paul is saying that you've missed the very basic principle of the use of spiritual gifts of communication. That's all he's doing. Which is, they are for speaking to men. Even the true gift of tongues is to speak to men. What you're doing is speaking to no one. And so he's admonishing them and correcting them to stop what they're doing. Now, as a side note here, real quick here, let me just, you know, because people will bring up, well, what about this heavenly language? What about this prayer language? That we have this special prayer language that we talk to God with, and that kind of thing. Is that a spiritual gift, or is that what everybody has? That kind of thing. Let me just kind of address that while we're here. Will you turn your Bibles to Matthew 6? Turn your Bibles to Matthew 6 as we're here. And let me just show you some here. I want you to look at verse 1, and we'll go on and following. Just so, you know, we have an understanding of this here Jesus is talking to the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to everyone that's there, disciples there, people there listening. And he's talking about in your relationship, your communication, and in your living for the Lord. Listen to chapter 6, verse 1. Look what he says. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, that makes sense, right? You know, if you're doing all this so the world recognizes you, you've got the wrong motive, right? Pretty simple, right? That's what Jesus is teaching. Verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that in your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So he says, you know, there again, if you're going to, you know, if you're going to go minister to the poor, if you're going to help people out, go to Africa, go to the poor over here and go do that, you know, you wouldn't want to make a big sound of trumpet and, hey, look at me. That's all he's talking about, right? You see in the context what he's talking about. We don't want to do that because it isn't about us. It's about God. And if God moves on your heart to go minister to somebody that's in need, do it. Don't look for man's recognition. God will recognize you. God will minister to you. That's way more important anyway. Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corner so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see there too. Don't pray in a corner. Everybody recognizes, oh, the Lord, you know, get all that going on, and oh, you're such a wonderful spiritual guy, and all that kind of stuff. You see what Jesus is teaching. These are the words of Christ teaching the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount on how to deal with our own flesh, ourself. And not make it about us, make it about God. God hears you, go talk to him. Don't make it about other people, recognize, ooh, you talk to God. It's not about that. You see what he's talking about. Look at verse 7. These are the words of Christ to the people that are living in the Roman Greco world that know all that's going on. And Christ knows what's going on. And when you are praying, that's by yourself, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by many words. Now, let me ask you, how did the Gentiles pray at that time? Gibberish. It's a common Greco-Roman religious pagan culture, and that's how they pray to gods. Gibberish. The Greek word meaningless repetition can be translated, is translated, utterless, meaningless sounds, speaking incoherently, babble. You think Christ knew what was going on? He said, don't go do that. That's not what God, how he wants you to pray. He says, don't use meaningless repetitions. Don't use incoherent words. Don't babble. Speak words there. The word isn't word. It's many speakings. And so Jesus is saying, don't pray like the Gentiles pray. How do the Gentiles pray? What did the Corinthians get saved out of? Christ already addressed this. That God wouldn't give, the Holy Spirit wouldn't give you a gift that you did it. This is the seriousness, the truth of what God's word is teaching here. He's just admonishing the Corinthians for walking in the flesh and getting enamored with things that God doesn't want us enamored with. That's the same message to you and me, whether it's this or that. That's what he's talking about. That's what God wants us to know. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is just contrasting it. He's speaking to them, hey, you know how you were led astray when you're led astray by mute idols? Nobody by the Spirit of God would curse Jesus Christ. Gifts weren't given for that. Gifts were given to minister in many ministries, and the effects of God be mighty and powerful, and the Holy Spirit is distributed as he wills, and he's building his church and the body of Christ, and he's connected us so incomprehensibly. Not everybody has the gifts. Not everybody can have these gifts. Some have this one, that one. But all don't have them all. But God has appointed apostles, preachers, prophets. He's appointed all of this. He's over all of this. Listen to the word of God, what God is speaking and talking to us about. God is so much involved in living word fellowship. He is so much involved in what you think, how you think, your abilities, the things you have, what you can do. We have to learn to love one another as God has asked us to love one another. We need to learn how to act on behalf of others and get out of our self-focus. And now let me tell you, I'm not admonishing, I'm teaching, because we're a church that loves. But this is the word of God, the message of God. And then when it comes to where they're at and what their use of the spiritual gifts, you want to pursue love and have God's word proclaimed. And don't be enamored with the things that you're enamored with. It isn't about those things. So Paul says, in contrast to earnestly desiring God's word being proclaimed, you earnestly desire undistinguishable words being proclaimed that speak to no one. Look at verse 4. Look what he said in verse 4. And one who speaks in a tongue, singular, in unknown language, edifies himself. That's a rebuke, you guys. You're just building yourself up. And that's all he's teaching. With all the historical context, with the use of your spiritual gifts in love, you're to edify the whole church. Remember I told you the distinctiveness of this chapter is the edification of the whole church. And that's in direct conflict with what the Corinthians are doing. They're edifying themselves. So God's word is clear teaching, don't do that. That's not what this is about. Simple principles of Christianity. God never gave spiritual gifts to build us up. In fact, let me ask you, isn't that the challenge? With whatever God's given you. That's a challenge for me. God's asked me to lay my life down and study God's word and understand God's word and apply it to his life and proclaim it to the body of Christ. The biggest challenge is for me not to think too highly of myself. He didn't give it to me for me to be edified. He gave it to me and said, Ken, be humble. Same with you, same with all of us. The Corinthians, their fleshly attitude, think they've been given a gift so they can be beatified. Well, why would God do that? We already think too highly of ourselves. He gives us gifts and then works on us being humble. Love doesn't think of yourself at all. And God has given us his word, the ability to understand his word, to apply his word, the third person of the Trinity dwelling in our lives, to build us up in the most holy faith, Acts 20:32. He's already done it. He's already provided for it. So as we conclude today, I'll get into verse 5 next week, okay? As we conclude today, here's the question. How do we apply this? How do we look at this and apply what God's Word is talking to us about? What's the application for me and you today? I'm asking God to help us apply God's Word. I ask you to be honest with yourself today. When you gather together with other believers, Sunday school, Wednesday night, Bible study, shepherding groups, just hanging out, or when you come to church like today, what's your desire? Your desire self-edification? What's your desire? That the whole church be edified? See, I get excited again because that's our desire. You know, I've come to church and I just want to be edified. Anybody ever do that? Come on, help me. Don't leave me alone. I want God to minister to me, and I want God people to recognize me, and I want to be encouraged and those kind of things, and that's fine. But Paul is talking about for the edification of the church, that our desire, whatever gifts you have, whatever service you have, whatever time you come, yes, God wants to minister to you and meet your needs and all of that, and we want to do that too. But God wants to work in our heart that when we come, Lord, whatever part I play, use me to edify the church. You know, if that's your desire, then it's displayed by your actions in the exercising or using of what God has given you in love for the edification of the church. That's all Paul's teaching, very basic Christian principle. And as you live God's word and as you play God's word, you're built up in your faith in the Lord, and then God uses the gifts you have to build others up in their faith. That's the journey that we're all on. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing and such an encouragement. That God's truth and God's word is what he's encouraging us to embrace, is what we're doing. Let's pray and then sing a praise song.